All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Then what we'll do is we'll go in and just finish up this whole area of fornication and just make a biblical statement as to how we will move forward as a church with regards to that. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, you are great. Father, you are wonderful. You are marvelous in our eyes. The things you do, Lord, is beyond our comprehension. And God, we can only bow down in humility to acknowledge your hand, that even in the midst of all the things of this world that is messy, perhaps, the trials of our lives, the temptations that we face, the difficulties that oftentimes try to push us down and push us to the corner, and yet out of the blue, Father, you give us a marvelous manifestation of your power, and also, Lord, a tremendous encouragement through your works. And as thy word teaches, you have made us glad. You have brightened us because of what you are doing. And Lord, we thank you for our precious, precious visitors. And also for every member that have the opportunity to be here. Father, it is a blessing. It is a privilege. And we are grateful, Lord, that you allow us to come into your house just to hear your word. And have our hearts, Lord, filled with not only your Holy Spirit, but with the very content, the words that you want us to have. That we might live our lives, Lord, in a way that will glorify you, in a way that will benefit our families, and in a way, Lord, that will win people to Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, this world needs your love, and this world needs your grace, and this world needs the faith that we have. But yet many of them don't have it, Lord. And Father, we pray that even as we come into your house to learn your precious word, may the very principles we have and the word that you teach us help us to grow as individuals. And Lord, for the Children's Sunday School, may every child that come feel the love of Christ, feel the word of God and faith in Christ. As they grow up, they will find the love of Jesus in their hearts. Lord, I pray for every Sunday School teacher, give them power and grace and to teach. And I pray, Lord, for even the service to follow afterward. May you empower the service and so that we can know you personally in the areas that we need so that we might grow. Father, so for this 45 minutes, an hour or so, I pray that you will be in our midst to teach us from your word and give me, Lord, thy worthy servant, the wisdom to teach, Lord, what you have. Lord, I will not be able to share everything, Lord, in your mind. But as thy servant, I pray for grace to be able to at least teach what you have in your mind for tonight, for today. Bless everyone, Lord. Thank you already for the blessings. We are so thankful. We are so grateful, Lord. We offer our gift of thanksgiving to you because you are worthy. You are great. You are wonderful. And we bless you, Lord. Help all of us to unite in our hearts to praise you for that. We pray for every family that you strengthen them, even as they hear this word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Amen. Thank God for his blessings already. All right. For the last four sessions, I think we've dealt with this whole area of fornication. It's actually sexual sin outside of marriage and what the Bible has to say. And for today, what we're going to do is I'm going to go through a few points. You have no notes today, but just listen. And I'd like us to listen carefully, all right, to some of the things that will be happening. We'll refer to some Bible passages so that we actually have a very clear idea what it is and where we need to stand, okay? So, for Ambassador Baptist Church, with regards to this whole area of fornication, okay, it's what we've touched on the last few weeks. Fornication, in its definition, in its biblical definition, secular definition, naturalistic definition, that means based on what is observed, and experiential, that means based on statistics and people actually falling into those sin, does not only include the act of procreation, but all forms of perversions of the marriage bed. Okay, that's a biblical definition, right? Can we agree on that? Right? Fornication is actually the perversion of all forms of immorality. There's a perversion of the marriage bed. It has to do with not only the biblical definitions, but even the world understands that. The marriage bed does not include merely the act of procreation, okay? It is also a natural biological cause, beginning with touch, of which, you know, the secular education also teach things like contraception, so that you so-called protect. But once you go down that track, even the world knows they have to put some controls, otherwise you get into so-called trouble. Going into another person's personal space, stirring up emotional comfort, passionate and attachment between the boy and the girl, preparing both individuals psychologically and physically, it wakens the body to prepare for the act of procreation. Okay? God has ordained this for men and women within the bonds of marriage to enjoy. Okay, any questions up to there? I know I'm speaking a lot of words, but I want to listen very clearly. I'll try to be as slow as possible so that we can catch almost every word. So, in this first definition, is we know that in the Bible, fornication, the Bible is very clear. It doesn't just include just sleeping together and engaging in the act of procreation, but it includes everything related to it because it builds up the whole experience which God intends only within marriage. Does it make sense? Any questions there? Okay, let's turn to two passages. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Genesis 2:24. Okay, at the end of it, I hope everyone who have gotten this can make jot down notes and also be able to teach someone else who may be involved in it, or to teach, or to even protect yourself so that you don't fall into the sin. Okay? In Genesis 2:24, the Bible says, "Therefore shall yet man leave his mother, father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Okay? Genesis 2:24. And God is not... God is very clear. When men and women come together, they become one flesh. Okay? It's true. It's not only true... some people, it's spiritual oneness, it's emotional oneness, but also it's physical oneness, okay? When they enjoy whatever God has given to them within the bonds of marriage, okay? So, and in verse 25, "And they were both naked, the man and the woman, wife, and they were not ashamed." They were not ashamed. There's no shame, as far as God is concerned, all right? Even within the bonds of marriage today, there is no shame, okay? God is very clear, the mind wasn't corrupted, and even today, within the bonds of marriage, there is no shame, all right, between the man and the wife when they are engaged in this. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Because of sin, because of corruption, God actually had to put rules to protect the marriage. And especially in the New Testament, Paul was very clear. Okay, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Okay, let's read together. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Ready? 1, 2, go. "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Okay, God says marriage is honorable in all. In the institution of marriage, it's God-given. Those who are married, you are in an honorable institution. Okay, some people hate marriage. So I'm not going to get married. Right, that's their choice, but they're losing out one of God's blessings. Okay, when I say that, I need to be careful. Some people who are not married yet, but the whole institute of marriage is blessed, it's honorable, and God goes on to say, and the bed, the marriage bed is an integral part of the whole marriage institution. It's undefiled. Okay, and I think in FBI we are taught this, and I believe it's true. You know, young ladies and young men, when you keep yourself away from all this immorality, let's say from young, as a zero child when you come into this world, and you keep yourself free from all these perversions and stuff, to the point you get married, let's say there's no involvement in this physical immorality, you are pure, right? Even for a lady. Do you realize when you get married, and you're engaged in the act of procreation, you are still pure? Because God says the bed is undefiled. It's pure, which means as a person, from the time you're born, the time you accept Christ, and you stay away from all these activities which are only to be enjoyed within the bonds of marriage, and then you get married and get involved, you're actually pure your entire life for the honor of God. Okay? And you know that should be a goal of every parent for their child, to teach them so that they won't get into, you know, all this unnecessary complications and troubles. If you're involved in counseling people like that, I can tell you the range of emotions, the range of trouble, the range of this against that is like, whoa, this whole minefield of problems. You know what? They all can be avoided if you just stay away from it. Just don't play with it. If you don't play with the snake, you won't get bitten. Basically, okay? Don't play the snake. All right? So God is very clear there. All right, that's the first point. Any question in the definition? So God is very clear. Point number two, there is the argument that hand-holding, kissing, and hugging, and these activities may not have the intention towards immorality or other intentions and procreation. And this is many times true. Okay? But however, no thinking individual would want to do something that may lead him or her potentially into trouble. Would that be true? If you know there's a tiger out there, all of us will stay inside this house. We're not going to go out. Some of us may try to see, but we want to make sure that there's this protection. Alright? No thinking individual would want to do something that will lead him or her into trouble, but I want us to see it from the perspective of spiritual discernment. Therein lies the subtlety and the deception of Satan, and the ignorance and many times the deception of our own heart. See, all of us, none of us would ever play with anything that will hurt us, yes? Would you do something that will hurt yourself? No, right? I hope not. You may experiment with different things, but you need to be very careful, because if you know it's going to hurt, you're going to put yourself away from that. Does that make sense? Okay? Any questions? I want you to follow this trend of argument before I make the conclusion. Point number three. Knowing there is a biological trend that begins with touch, that's lowering the inhibitions. That means when in the context of boy-girl relationships, when a girl or guy, when a guy touch a girl, they're already in a relationship, the touch actually lowers the self-control. It increases emotional comfort. And it's actually designed by God to prepare each other psychologically for whatever that will happen next. Knowing this trend, feel free to interject with questions, all right? In preparing the physical and psychology of the individuals for the act of procreation, so if we know this, what should a Christian do? If we know that in a situation like this, it can have the potential of leading to that, what should we do as Christians? Anyone? If we know that there is a potential to lead to sin, even though there was no intention in the first place, what should we do? What would a Christian do? Even though there's no intention to so-called go all the way, will there be at least a potential that you may get carried away? If you think through that carefully, many young teenagers and even young adults fall into this trap, say, I didn't have the intention, we just got carried away. That is the plan of Satan. No one sins as a Christian with intention, because we are controlled by the Spirit of God. But what Satan does is present the bait. You know, like a fish hook, right? With the bait. The fish, if you just put a hook there, the fish is just going to swim past. But if you put something nice, it's not too bad, it's just a worm, what? I need to eat. And the fish comes, and once it bites, it's interesting, the hook is like this. So when the fish bites, what happens? You pull up, so the hook actually goes up. The fish is caught. And I think we all know when the fish is caught, no matter the harder it struggles, it goes deeper. And many times, because God knew that we are so susceptible to temptation, He tells us to flee. Get away from it. Go as far away. Because when we fall into that trap that Satan puts for us, do you realize it's very hard to come out? That's why young people will give the reasons, oh, we just got carried away, and expect people to understand. But what I'm telling you as pastor, God says that if knowing all this natural, biblical, secular, experiential, naturalistic explanation of the whole area of this area, The Christian would at least be thinking, we cannot play with fire. Okay, the Bible says that in Proverbs 6:27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burnt? I can tell you, no one intends to sin in this area of immorality at the first time. It could be weeks, months, years. But you know what? Satan is very patient. He wants to keep you there. He wants to keep you there until you're very comfortable. Then he slowly move you on to the next stage. Alright? Any questions up to there? Okay, the next point. In the context of boy-girl relationships, the practice of these acts, irregardless of our intention, is a dangerous practice. Intention or not. Many people have played with firecrackers with no intention of getting burned or burning the house down. They just want to enjoy set fire. Singaporeans, do you realize firecrackers are banned in Singapore? Do you know when they are banned? In the 1980s. In the 1980s, before some of you were born. And the reason why it was banned was people were getting hurt. Houses were getting burned down. And so Singapore said, no, to avoid all this hurt, burning down, we ban. Unless, you realize, even if you want to play firecrackers, really, I think there was one time a youth wanted to do something like that. I actually called the police and said, is it okay? The police actually advised, I think it's better to let us know. Yeah, I actually called the police just to sanction, make sure we don't, like, you know, the police patrol can't say, what are you guys doing? You're in trouble. But do you realize you actually need a guy a permit? The civil defense must be there. But right now, even when they burn the thing, civil defense standby. Why? You know, that might be the idea of a chaperone during a relationship, that there's someone there to kind of, not being a light bulb, being a help. You know, even us, why? I think our Singapore, sometimes in this, it try to take a preventive mode, which is helpful so that no one gets hurt in the end. And sometimes it's, wow, so leche. But you know what? Ultimately, after you did that, you can still go on and life is still okay. But when we decide to take it out of God's will, there's danger involved. Okay? Even if the act is not sin, because there's no intention, in the context of a boy-girl relationship, hand-holding, kissing, hugging, placing hands over each other, on each other's, involves human-to-human touch. This touch outside the context of marriage places each individual on dangerous ground. It tempts the Lord. It tempts God. Because it ignores the biblical injunction. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6:18. Let's take a few verses. Okay, maybe if Edward, you think 1 Corinthians 6:18, then maybe Brother Desmond, you can take Ephesians 4:27. Then Jairo, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. First Corinthians 6:18. Okay? God is very clear. Flee, run away from. Get as far away from fornication as possible. Next one, Ephesians 4:27.
Neither give place to the devil.
Don't give place to the devil. Just don't put yourself in that situation at all. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain, prevent yourself, avoid, stay away from all, not evil, appearance of evil. Even if it looks like sin, stay away from it. And the reason why God said that is because, you know why? It is God's strategy against the deception of Satan. Think about that for a while. When we will just obey what God says, stay away from even the appearance of evil. Example, Harry Potter. J.K. Rowling, the author, says, it is not my intention to teach witchcraft. Yeah, but what is the book full of? Witchcraft. But in the intention of J.K. Rowling, no, that's not my intention. It's just for people to fantasize. But you know what? There's so much satanic type of thinking there. If we would just obey what God says, abstain, stay away from, it is God's, I believe, strategy to protect us against the deception of Satan, which has caused so many young lives to be destroyed in the area of fornication, to abstain from all appearance of evil. Okay? So even if it looks like sin, you know what we need to do as Christians? Stay away from it. If there's potential for sin, stay away from it. In other words, we don't draw the line and try to stay on this side. We draw the line and run far away from it. Because humanly, we are all inclined to sin because of our sinful nature. Is there any questions? Please have discussion if you need to, okay? So here, I say again, even if it's not sin, in the context of a boy-girl relationship, hand-holding, kissing, hugging, placing hands over each other, actually places each other on very dangerous ground. Because the act of procreation always starts with the first touch. Just like you don't become an alcoholic unless you start with the first drink. It could be just in a social context. Okay, it just can kind of just, I just want to socialize, you know. I mean, cham siong la, you know, business contract, you know, you just kind of take a first drink. But you know what? What if you fail? You know what? You may turn to the bottle and start drinking. You know, what Satan likes to do, just kind of give you a little bit first. Alright? Okay? It actually tempts the Lord. It ignores the biblical instruction to flee fornication, don't give place to the devil, and to abstain from all appearance of evil. Why? And it actually opens up the potential to lead to more immorality. Even though you have no intention, it actually provides the road down there. Does that make sense? Why walk that road down there if you don't intend to do it in the first place? Think about that for a while. Why walk that road in the first place if you have no intention? Can you see the deception of the heart? That we are so sinful that we don't even understand that when we take a first step towards that direction, oh, no intention, but we're walking that way. I've learned for a long time already in my own life. There was one time I was speaking to my pastor and he was talking about drinking and all that. He said, and what he said actually baffled me. I don't understand what he meant. I understand now. He said, "Brother Johnny, I don't trust myself." That is against conventional wisdom of this world. Listen to your heart. Right? Understand what you feel. But this pastor said, "I don't trust myself." Then over the years, as I studied the Bible I began to realize what we think we know sometimes versus what we do is two different things. Many people know what the scripture teach. And they can even say, "No, I'm doing all this," what? But actually their heart is somewhere else. Does it make sense? And therefore, when God, if you can see the spiritual implication of this, in this, Satan deceives young people into their fleshly desires. Because let's put it this way, teenage is a year of just adrenaline running all the time, and they want to experiment new things. So in the name of freedom, in the name of what's wrong with that, they go down that track. Satan's very smart. I give you what you want. Worship what you want. Just do what you want. But you know what? Down there, he has traps for us. Okay, and that's why I think, you know, in Singapore it's a sad fact. 2,000 teenage pregnancies every year for the last 10 years. No change in statistics. According to Dr. Nguyen Heng, no change. That's frightful. You know, when I teach this with motivation. May none of our ladies get involved in this. May none of our guys get involved in this. That would have to counsel. So that your future will not have baggage that you have to kind of, why did I do that in the first place, all right? Therefore, because of the deceitfulness of the heart, Jeremiah 17 verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Please understand, you and I, without the control of the Holy Spirit, we are bound to fall. Without God's help, we are fallen. All of us have fallen before, in one way or another. And that's why we don't judge one another. Why? Because we are fallen people needing God's help and we need each other's encouragement. But because of the deceitfulness of the heart deceives us. Because of the deception of Satan. Genesis chapter 3 tells us how he deceived Eve using arguments in the mind. Because of the natural biological cause that God has made man to be, to understand that touch leads with great potential to the area of sin. Based on 1 Corinthians 7 verse 1, it's not good for a man to touch a woman. What does a Christian do? Let's turn to a few verses. Okay, there are three things we should do. We talked about it already. My sister Jamie, we can turn to Proverbs 22 and verse 3. Brother Tim, Proverbs 27 and verse 12. Yeah, Sister Allison, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 6:18. Just now we talked about it, but we turn to that again. Sister Leandra, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Okay, let's just read loud and clear. So what should a Christian do, knowing the deceitfulness of the heart, knowing the deception of Satan who wants to destroy us, and knowing that actually there's a biological cause that if you're not careful, we step into it, we demolition, you know, there's actually a primer, right? Something that will spark off the thing to ignite the whole thing. Detonator, thank you. In detonator, in army terms, there's always something. If you're not careful, you may get too close to the detonator, do something to it that it sparked off something. Once it starts going down that track. Does that make sense? Okay, let's read those verses. So what should a Christian do, knowing the dangers involved? Proverbs 22, verse 3. Proverbs 27:12. Hey, Brother Johnny, this is the same thing. Put it in two verses. Exactly the same words. You know? I think God is very lost soul, right? I want you to understand one thing. There was one time, just as an aside, there is this thought in New Textual Criticism that if a phrase is repeated two times, it's redundant in the Bible. We need to remove that. Okay. However, the Bible actually says something which is very interesting. Let's turn to Genesis 43. Genesis 43, I believe. I need to find this verse. Let's see. Joseph doesn't come. I might need someone to help me. The thing about repeated twice. In the book of Genesis, yeah. Oh, yeah. A dream. In the past, he shaved himself. Okay. Genesis 41, verse 32. And I believe it's a principle when the Word of God repeats one thing two times. All right, let's read that together. Genesis 41 and verse 32. Ready? One, two, go. And for that dream was double unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. If you look at the life of Pharaoh, God actually gave the dream that the famine was coming twice. Yes? Twice, two times. And Joseph told Pharaoh, the fact that God told you two times means it is going to happen. So when you look at the passage that we just read just now in Proverbs 23, verse 3, 27, verse 12, exact same words is repeated twice. What do you think God is trying to get at? A wise man sees the danger and will get away from it. And then the Bible says what? The simple person without conviction, the word simple means full of air, no convictions, will pass on and get punished. I can tell you many young people have not developed convictions in this area. That's why they fall. And if you speak to many of them, you say, I didn't intend to do it in the first place. That's the whole point I'm trying to drive at. Does it make sense? The first thing as a Christian in this situation, you foresee and hide. Know that, okay, there's a potential. Yes, I love this person, but you know, for the sake of that person, my person, the future and God's glory, I'm going to hide. I'm going to make sure I'm not going to do anything in this area. Okay? Any questions? Okay, that's one. The next one, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Okay, so flee fornication, run away from it, stay away as far as away from it, abstain from all appearance, don't go into dark places, don't go one-on-one in dark places, get away from it, make sure there's no place, just run away from it. Alright, if you really want to go out, get someone and bring your sister along with you, and don't leave your sister there while you're going to do something else, or brother, just make sure, that's why it's healthy to, like, for example, today we're going to have games against another church, Maranatha Baptist Church, you know, it's a healthy way of just getting together, know each other. In fact, I can tell you, you know most of this person in a group situation. If he, every little thing, he get angry and irritable, say, you know, okay, am I going to face this guy for the rest of my life, you know? Or, you know, he's humble, he's helping, he's, I say, okay. That actually increases your respect for the person. Does it make sense? You get to know the person in a better context. And so the group situations are good areas. So service to God together, you know, with groups of people encourages your spiritual life, but also hopefully will increase your respect for the other person, and it encourages you to pray more for that person. If there's certain flaws, you can see it from afar, you pray, say, Lord, I don't want to live with that kind of behavior, Lord. You know, it helps you. Does that make sense? Flee fornication, a wise Christian will do. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain, once again, even there's an appearance. You know, as I teach this right now, I realize when God gave an instruction, many years ago, I taught this, a master plan of evangelism. And one of the principles is this. No one of us have any plan or strategies that can defeat Satan, only Christ. Because Christ is the wisest. He knows every move Satan moves. That's why Jesus just said, if you just listen to me, you win. You just listen to what I say, you win. And so because Satan is so deceptive, if God says abstain from the appearance of evil, on two levels, one is just simple obedience. On another level is, hey, God has a deeper purpose. Satan is so subtle, don't play a fool with him. I'm telling you, even if it shows a bit of sin, stay away from it. Because you never know what's on the other side. It's better to be safe than sorry in the eyes of God, okay? There's some people who want to venture and adventure. That's where you really need the Spirit of God. Doesn't mean that just because you're a mature Christian, you will not fall. That was what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:12. If a man thinketh he standeth, let him take heed, what? Lest he fall. That was exactly what God was warning the Corinthian church. Okay, so three things. Foresee and flee. Foresee and hide. Flee away and abstain. Okay, any questions up to there? Any questions? Any questions? Any questions? Yes. For parents, and I'll gladly email you this so that at least for yourself you can make it concrete as you teach your children as well. You know? And for those youth people, if you say, Brother Johnny, let me also have a copy. I'm happy to email everyone so that you can actually think through it yourself and then be able to teach the others. Okay, any questions? If not, let's turn to Acts 15. Acts 15. Acts 15. Acts 15, for everyone who knows the scriptures, will know that it's what we call the council at Jerusalem, whereby there were certain problems as the Jewish preachers were going out to preach. Many Gentiles were getting saved. And because many Gentiles were getting saved, these Jews felt that, hey, you need to be circumcised in order to be saved. But some of the apostles were coming back and say, that's not true. These people, Gentiles, are having the Holy Spirit given to them, And they are able to understand God's word better, and they trust Jesus, our Jewish Messiah. Huh? Do they still need to be circumcised? So there was a big debate, and so all went to Council of Jerusalem. At that time, it was 50,000, and Pastor James was a pastor. Okay, and so after all the deliberation, Peter highlighted his evidence. Paul highlighted his evidence of how the Holy Spirit had not only touched the Jews, he also touched the Gentiles. And this was James' conclusion. Okay, in Acts 15:13, let's look there. And after all, they held their peace. You can read verse 1 to 12, all the arguments. James answered. This pastor James is in charge of the church there. Men and brethren, hear me. Peter, Simon, Simeon had declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles. Remember Acts chapter 10? In Cornelius, Peter is a Jew. I cannot eat anything that is defiled. Because Jews are very careful of their diet. Kind of like the Muslims today, you don't eat pork and all that kind of thing. But you know what? At that time, God was interested in moving out to reach the Gentiles already. And God had to change Peter's mind. So Peter declared that. How God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet. So James took what happened and took it back to the Bible. That is always supposed to be our way of living. We see a practice. Does it agree with the scriptures? If it doesn't, the practice goes up. If it does, then we can actually, with wisdom and God's Holy Spirit's guidance, know it's what God said. Okay? And to disagree the words of the prophets, look at verse 16 and 17 and 18, it talks about how after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and build again the ruins, basically how all men will come to know God, okay? Do you realize as Gentiles, we're always in the plan of God from the beginning? It's just a matter of time after Jesus, then after Peter, then Paul came to be apostle to the Gentiles. That's why we are saved today. So at the end of the whole thing, verse 19, this is James' conclusion. Therefore, my sentence is that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. But these are certain principles. The reason why I brought this passage out is sometimes in this area, they had a moral problem during that time. It was a question of morals, or rather a question of scriptural, what God is doing at that time, which is something that is not neutral. It's something that must be decided. Okay? So, from that perspective, and what James did was he actually made his based on all the things he's heard, all the evidences gathered, he actually made a conclusion. Okay? What was his conclusion? But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols. And interesting, I've never seen this before. I know blood of idols, things strangled and blood. But James' injunction there is also to abstain from fornication, which was rampant in that situation. So, I'm going to use this injunction, therefore, as pastor of Ambassador Baptist Church, based on the explanation given, and also the wisdom of the passages that we have seen, for the protection and purity of the church, and the purity of relationships of Christian people who are in these relationships, I will state clearly that there ought not to be any hand-holding, kissing, hugging, and any such related activity that would tend towards physical intimacy, whether inside the church or outside of the bonds of marriage. Those who are involved in ministry ought to hold themselves to a higher standard of testimony in this area so that there will be no potential for sin or a break in testimony that will cause the name of Christ to be blasphemed. That means it applies to everyone, all right? But any questions? Any questions? I'll read again. As pastor or ambassador, based on the explanation given, the wisdom of the passages of the Bible, for the protection and purity of the church, and the purity of relationship with the Christian people who are in these relationships, I will state clearly that there ought not to be any hand-holding, kissing, hugging, and any such related activity that would tend towards physical intimacy, whether inside the church or outside the bonds of marriage. Those who are involved in ministry ought to hold themselves to a higher standard of testimony in this area so that there will be no potential for sin or a break in testimony that will cause the name of Christ to be blasphemed. I know there's a high standard. I know there is something that... But I believe with all my heart, based on all that's been explained, I took 4 sessions to do that. I hope it will sink in why we are doing this. All right? But any questions from anyone? And some people may say that. I know that there was a question, what about if they are in a relationship, it's going to take a long time before they get married. You know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2? Paul says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let the person be married. In other words, don't tempt yourself too long. That's what Paul says. Unless there's the result, say, Lord, I'm not going to touch her, I'm not going to touch him. I'm going to keep our relationship spiritual, we'll love him in the Lord, we'll serve together. But I'm going to make sure all these activities are reserved for marriage. I can tell you, the brother Denzel mentioned, you enjoy a lot more. And that's something that we need to think through, okay? And I believe this is a wisdom passage, a wisdom in terms of people can, there are many perspectives, but for what I've mentioned here, I believe this would be the safe area that if we would teach our children to, we will not be part of the statistics. And we will actively promote and live this. We will actually be able actually to help someone else who maybe may have not that conviction. And that's something that I know is not easy, because in this culture in which we live is so much, why can't? Why I can't? I can't wait. You know, that's You know, I got four afterthoughts of this, but any questions first? Anything you want to add? Anything? Yes.
Because we understand.
Sure.
Sure. Some of my friends, non-believers, the reason why they stay away from church is they hear, oh, there's a lot of things they hear.
Sure.
So, immediately you touch this topic, they become
okay, usually in that situation, if we know clearly that a person is not a Christian, we won't even touch this. Because they will have no power to do this. Correct, correct, correct. Yes, yes, yes. Understand. Okay. So in the eyes of, I don't know, in the eyes of many non-believers, your church is always set of do's and don'ts, okay, the kind of thinking. Okay. Now, in that situation, like I say again, usually we are very clear. In a Sunday school situation, we will teach this because we are Christians. We ought to be able to understand this, okay? But when we go out, we're going to say, hey, you all cannot hold hands. You all cannot do this. We're not going to do that. Why? Because we will be casting God's word to people who don't understand. And it's, as an accountant, you tell me, accountant, you talk to me, no boy. You talk to another accountant better. You talk to our treasurer, maybe she understands. So if you tell me all about, you need to do this, do this. Wow, said, nah, I don't want to be an accountant. But actually, we say, no, if you be an accountant, you learn all that. No. I don't like numbers. Right? So as a Christian, with a non-believer, we don't touch on any of the do's and don'ts. Why? Because the most basic need they have is to trust Jesus. And that's why we won't even touch about all this. But for us as Christians, as we grow, we need to understand God's will. And that's why I'm teaching this. Huh? So for non-believers, we have to say, Lord, I understand this. I'm seeing them doing that. God, please protect them from. Because regardless of Christian, non-Christian, they will still fall into sin. In fact, non-Christian got no protection. They got no Holy Spirit to help them. They got no Word of God to guide them. They have no Christian. They don't even want to listen. So they just open and Satan's heart. Come, you know. And just destroy them. And then they say, yeah, you're Christian, yeah, help me. But actually, all they need is Jesus in their hearts first. Once Jesus is in their hearts, have trusted Christ, they renounce their sin. Then when you open, but, hey, yeah, I shouldn't be doing that. No, yeah, every time I do that, God, please help me. And then you slowly move away from that sin. Does it make sense? So, some things have to be taught. Because otherwise, the Christians won't know God's will. Yes. Sure. Okay, before you go on, did I present it as that? I need to be very clear. Because I think, just if I understand your concern, I made it very clear that I didn't even go into, I'm just saying that it's part of a natural biological process. No. That's why I actually mentioned very clearly, God made it to be enjoyed within the bonds of marriage. That's all. But because it's been taken out, the Bible says they will still enjoy it. Because God intended for it. But the problem is, I think we all know, sin is oftentimes when we do something we're not supposed to do it at that time. God actually has a particular time for that. You use the word sex. Sex is never dirty in God's eyes. But because of the lustful nature of our human beings. Okay? Lustful nature of human beings. So I take extra effort not only to give you the biblical teaching, but secular explanation, naturalistic explanation, experiential statistics, and also biological explanation, that even you yourself concur that that's where contraception is taught. Why do the world have to teach contraception if there's no potential for sin? That's what I'm saying. Sex in itself, as far as God is concerned, was designed to be enjoyed. In fact, you read Song of Solomon, it's full of but. God says, wait, there's a particular time. Yeah. Yeah. It's not, yeah.
I, as a nurse, I use a lot of
power. Oh.
Touching itself,
yeah.
It's a powerful
think that's the key. Yes. Yeah.
I think it also has something to touch.
Yeah.
So in terms of your own touch, as a nurse I speak.
Yeah.
Touch is a very, very important part of chemistry. It's very important, it goes all the way up to comfort the person,
yeah,
to assure the person in many ways. Even to heal.
Okay, I haven't finished yet because I got. Okay, maybe I'll just give you four afterthoughts, and one of that is when Paul actually made it clear. Remember, we're talking in the context of boy-girl relationships. In the context of boy-girl relationships, when there's no one around, when there's no one around, walking in a park, you hold hands. Put your hand across. That's the only context I'm talking about, to be very clear. Okay? And even as pastor, I don't anyhow touch people, even though it's just even social. I try to be very, 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 very careful. Because as much as you say, Sister Elizabeth, touch. In your intention is to heal. But foreigner guys, oh, this nurse is so sweet. And every time she purposely made an appointment just to see you, that kind of thing. You know? It may not be your intention. Not your intention, but you may send the wrong message. That's the point. So in the context of boy-girl relationships, you need to be extra careful. That's the whole thing about this whole issue, is to protect the heart. That's why in order to protect the heart, you need information, knowledge, and decision. I agree with you. All right. In no way, it's a whole area of sex. No?
Dirty.
Because God didn't intend it to be. Yeah.
Understand, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Sure, sure. Yeah.
You cannot touch, but your heart can go there. Why you also?
Yes.
You can. Yes. Body get in your mind.
Yes. I understand. I think what I intend in this passage, I hope all of us will understand from a pastoral perspective and from the protection and the purity of the church. Let me just give you maybe quickly the four afterthoughts. I think that will actually answer some of the questions. I'll get you four afterthoughts of this. All right? First afterthought is, but I really have no intention to go beyond and defraud her. Okay? I have no intention to do that. Intention does not figure in a situation of compromise. What do I mean? There was a pastor many years ago, I just give you an illustration, just please follow along. Right? There was a pastor many years ago that I know who took some of the church funds, okay, because he didn't have enough money to feed his family. Many years ago. Okay? He was found out. So though some of them were compassionate, said, no, actually we should have done more, that kind of thing. Others said, no, insisted it was wrong. Okay, now, was it right or wrong? In the context of itself. It was wrong. Okay? But what was the pastor's intention? I just want to feed my family. He's not supporting. I'm not referring to myself. But many pastors I know. So what I'm saying is this. Intention and the action are two separate things. We have to understand that. Because one of the things is because let's turn to 1 Corinthians 8, verse 10 to 12. I think this I think in the context we know that it is wrong. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 10 to 12. Let me just read this, okay? The Bible says, for if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat at an idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? The situation here is the context I think we all know. Paul is referring, Corinthian church is full of idolatry. There were food offered to idols. Okay? So Paul is saying that there are some Christians who says, I'm strong. This food offered to idols is just meat, so I'm eating it. It's not going to affect me. However, because for another person who has just been saved, in their mind said, no, this mean I actually offered to this idol. Actually, this idol very strong one. But because he's weak in his mind, he doesn't understand. So this brother who is very strong, eat it. No problem. But this brother who is not very strong, the strong brother eat, that means can. So this weak brother, and it happens all the time, this weak brother then takes the conscience of the other one and says, it's okay to eat. Becomes his own because he's weak. Paul actually says in verse, and through thy knowledge, you know there's nothing wrong, but the weaker brother gets defiled in his conscience. The strict principle of this passage is our action is independent of our intention. Okay? And this is something as Christians we need to understand, because when we go from the perspective of always intention, I didn't intend to, then we in actual fact become the rule. But God actually says, look, there are other things we need to consider as well. It's not we don't decide what is right and wrong. God does. Okay, I think we all agree on that. So that's why I agree with you when I say, even if I don't touch, in my mind I can go haywire. Alright? But I cannot control the mind. Because God says, it's not what goes in that defiles, but what comes out. Okay? So that's why, in order to help each other, we want to make sure it's clear that we help the person here say, oh, okay, what you call, in some sense, I call it, is restraining grace. And God put it there so that it helps the person see the whole thing. Okay, I better restrain myself because, if, you see, let's put it this way. If a person has a tendency to do this, whatever things we put out, it's not going to help. Right? Rules are made for the protection, not for the important thinking. Rules are made for the protection, not the limitation of freedom. Many people use rules. Cannot do that. That's what Brother Henry said. So non-believers don't understand this. But for Christians, we know there are certain things we just don't go in. Why? Otherwise, we offend God. We sin against God. We just like if your son offends you, how you feel? When you say, don't touch that. Then he purposely go and touch. You get angry. And your relationship will be affected. And so when we say, don't, the idea is not so much to limit, okay, the freedom, but more to protect the freedom, so that whatever that happens after will be pleasant and before the Lord, alright? So in this situation, Paul goes on in verse 12 and said, but when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. This is a very, very important principle. I myself, I'm guilty of it. I'll say this, many of us do things which we think is okay, but it actually offends another person. Sometimes even without knowing, we sin against God. Paul said that. We sin against God. So which means that if I happen to put my hand around my girlfriend, I'm not my girlfriend, I'm married, and so walk by and say, hey, that means canna? You know what happens? God says you've sinned. That's what he says here. If the person actually, that means that thing can. When he every, But we haven't really thought through, but we are doing it anyway, and we're not taking heed to biblical injunctions, and someone else sees it, and they actually then practice it in their life. God says, you've sinned against God. I've sinned against God. Does it make sense? This has the idea of, some biblical answers for that is, did Adam and Eve actually intend to sin against God when they took the fruit? You know, the intention is not there, but you know, I eat the fruit because it looks good. I'm just attracted by it. But God calls it sin. Okay? Did Uzzah, you know Uzzah? Uzzah, you know Uzzah, the one who, when the David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back, and then, by the way, David was wrong because he's not supposed to put it in the car, he's supposed to be carried. Then he dropped. What happened when Uzzah, oh, good intentions, touch it, God killed him. Why? He disobeyed God. God said, you're not supposed to touch that. God, you're too petty. No, it's not. God says, I've got my holiness to deal with. And if you touch that, you're dead. But sometimes very petty. No, it's not. For non-believers, they wouldn't understand. But for a Christian who is saved from sin, we're like, hey, my God is holy. When he said that, there's a reason for it. Okay? Uzzah did not intend to sin, but know that the action itself. Did Moses intend to sin when he hit the rock? He didn't intend to. You know what was his consequence? Because of that, you're not going to enter the promised land. So, what? Yeah. Because as a leader of this whole nation, I hold you in highest accountability for your actions. And so Moses, you are not going in. Can you imagine? Moses went through all this, opened the Red Sea, at last didn't get the reward. What I'm saying is that I can say many of us here logically will not want to sin. Right? But when we engage in things that will trigger the detonator, that's what Satan wants us to do. And so as pastor, I believe with all my heart, to say that is actually to just make sure we don't get near the detonator. That's all. I agree with your concern, and I respect the soul liberty of everyone. But you know what? If as pastor, I've got to counsel a teenage couple, I can tell you from experience, it was what happened. There was one time I was preaching at a youth camp, and I preached this message, keep thyself pure. And I touched on this physical being. Within 3 months, there was one brother who came to me. I've fallen into that. I not only teach this from the Bible, I teach it from experience. Don't go down that track. And you know all those things about keeping in the Word, serving God, staying away. 3 months, I remember vividly, he pulled me, I still right now, he pulled me to a side and I've fallen into that sin. The very same thing at youth camp, I preach, keep yourself pure. The world's not going to teach our children that. But we must. And so it's not for the limiting of expression. I hope you understand that. It's for the protection of your spiritual soul. That's all. I totally agree with you, Sir Elizabeth, in terms of there are many variables you need to consider. But in a context, even as a therapist, sometimes I do touch. But I need to be careful also because there could be legal implications. For me as an occupational therapist, I'm not supposed to go to the women's wing of the KK hospital. Yeah, okay, yeah, you're open to both. But for us, can't because it's happened before. All right, so there is wisdom involved in that. And you know what, for guys who are in relationships, you are the anchor point. God's going to hold you responsible. And therefore, it's safer to follow the injunction of Scripture. Because God knows whether we fall. That's the first afterthought. Let me just point quickly. Number two, the principle of love, which I just touched about. If we care enough for our younger brethren, we'll keep ourselves for their sakes. And I know some of us, yes, we in our minds very clear, but maybe you can add this level in your principle of love. Say, for the sake of our younger brethren, we'll make sure that we keep ourselves pure. We'll make sure that we stay away so that there'll be consistency. So as these younger ones grow up, actually it's okay, but you know what? I so-and-so care enough that they're not going to get involved in that so that they help me. Now I'm stronger, I can help someone else. The principle of love in the church. The third principle is the lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh, because when we get involved in this touch and things, you know, the whole article, scientific articles on touch, which is actually, to some people, once you touch a person, it means a lot. Okay, it could just be, sometimes even when brethren, even as Christians, they may cry at brothers to brothers when we put a hand. It's an encouragement and say, hey, I'm with you. That's fine. But in the context of a boy-girl relationship, the touch means something very different. Because there's an emotional attachment. All right? And because this acts actually, when you kiss a girl, do you enjoy that? Do you enjoy that when you kiss a girl? I mean, just generally? Obviously, yes. Why God made it that way? Okay? But what's going to happen? You know, the enjoyment, there's nothing else. Do it. Wow, when the person kissed me, I want to walk with God. I'm going to memorize 2 more scriptures this week. Is that going to happen? No, it caters. Because it's in the boy-girl relationship situation. And I understand that sometimes it becomes, maybe a bit kwa-chang. But let's put it this way. I'd rather be kwa-chang now than to counsel someone at the end that has just gone into that kind of sin. I shared with you before. The boy 3 months later fell in. It actually, you know what it's called? If we keep on looking forward to the meeting so that we can kiss, you know what that is? That's lust. And lust is sin. And that's a dangerous point as well. And that's the purpose of that. And one final what is, I'll just say this in the context of 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1 and 2. And this was told to me, is the word of God sufficient for us in some areas? When God says it's not good for a man to touch a woman in the context of a burgle relationship, that's exactly what's happening in the Corinthian church. That's why Paul says in second verse, if you cannot control yourself, go get married. Okay? Right? So, someone actually shared with me and said, is the word of God not enough? Do we really have to go in a lot? Example, fathers, when we tell our children, don't touch the fan, is that a good enough instruction? Don't touch the fan. What if your children come, Papa, let's sit down, let's discuss. Why are you shouldn't touch the fan? I'm not saying it's wrong to talk about all the implications, okay? This is a very complex area. That's why it took 5 weeks. And I hope at the end we'll have some clear area. But what I'm saying is, from the context of the scriptures, if God says don't touch, is that good enough? Like if a dad tells us don't touch the fan, with a child, if your child is like my children, sometimes when they're very young, it's like because of the tendency of the human nature. That's why God said don't touch. But if you really want to touch, then go ahead and get married so that you will avoid this whole area of complex sin. Okay, my encouragement to you is, when God's word says don't touch, sometimes if we don't understand, you know, it just makes logical sense. God, you know best. I'll listen to you. But God, help me to understand as I go on. And then you become a stronger Christian at the end. Okay, does that make sense? Appreciate your inputs. I totally agree with touch being an important area. You know, sometimes when parents hug children, that's why I mentioned it earlier, when parents actually hug children, it's very reassuring. You know, especially when they fail, they got mosquito bite, and they cry. By hugging them, literally, in my therapy, sometimes they say, you can literally kiss a pain away. No, Baba, pain, pain. Okay, bye-bye. You know? Because of that touch. And God made it away. But Paul was concerned that in the Corinth, and even in our, I'll use the word sex crazy culture, James made it clear, Acts 15, stay away from this area because it is sin. It is God's will, we abstain from it. No, we touch on all the areas so that we make sure that we are clear ourselves, so that right now, hopefully, all are equipped, that we're still coming away, okay. I don't mean there's anything wrong to kind of pet someone and all that. I'm not, but we need to be careful of the context, what you're with, who you're with, what you do, what you're thinking. You know? Okay? But I believe very much as a church, and I hope we will all support that. I can tell you every father sitting here would not want to see their daughters go down a wrong track. And every parent don't want to see their sons having to answer for something that they should have known better. And because of the sinfulness and the deceitfulness of the heart, all of us is not immune. Therefore, we need to help one another. All right? Any questions? Yes. I thought very hard about that, because I think some people would draw the line at the intention part. Right? Once you draw the line at the intention part, how do I say? Okay, firstly, we need to be convicted that based on biblical, secular, all these reasonings, it's wiser to stay away from it. Okay? The problem is, we'll never know if we cross over, because our heart is so deceitful. And that's why I actually put in another to highlight to us, sometimes the act of doing it may constitute sin, even though we don't think so. Example, as a pastor, if I feel that I'm okay to do this, but in their eyes, are very much, pastor, you shouldn't be stealing church money. But this pastor actually said, how am I going to feed my family? To him, is the church supposed to support him? I'm not referring to myself, someone else. But of course, the pastor was disciplined out of the church because of that. But, you know, I understand. Is it a matter of sin? That's a hard one, because I say a lot of people draw the line at the intention, because we cannot see that is.
I feel that because it seems a bit ambivalent, we are trying to
something that is not strictly seen a rule. So in that sense, we are also kind of changing it or redefining it, make it seem like if we err against this stand, it becomes a sin.
I understand.
Whether or not it is a sin, attitudes of everybody is geared in this way. So even if you want to bring in a part about action and intention, because of this so-called line of standard, then it will reinforce the fact that weaker believers will see that sin, where actually it isn't really sin, although it has a stumbling effect.
I understand.
For me, my question is it a rule or is it a matter of a strong caution and saying that, you know, you ought to be responsible for your own behavior, you need to walk well, and this is a guideline, a strong guideline for you. Because if you phrase it in a way that, you know, this is both either a caution or a rule, and if you add against this rule, it makes it a bit different. Like you said, we are like the ex-15, you were saying that you don't want to add any creative burden on them.
Mm-hmm.
And so according to these things, these are very clear. As for this, I think that it's, let's try and clarify, if anybody can help you, although
because when we talk about God's grace in our life, I think it can kill all these sin. It is God's grace to keep us from sinning. And it is by God's grace that we keep ourselves pure and honest. I believe, I think what you said this morning and the principle that you laid out is a very good teaching. As a matter of caution, as a matter of wisdom for them to take note when they are involved in a vulnerable relationship. And as far as this is concerned, I think it is all the work of the Holy Spirit in terms of conviction.
Oh, definitely.
And the teaching can be very clear, can be very good, and that a lot of us can see that some people just, the Spirit of God must work in the individual hearts to deal with their situation, whatever it is, and convict the person of that this is the thing that ought to take note and even for the matter, change their mind and their whatever attitude towards this thing. I just want to, I'm thinking about this, that the work of the Holy Spirit, as far as teaching the Word of God is concerned, is very essential. It's something that we cannot play the part. For example, like making definition and making it that it is like a rule that if you do this, and that's it, you quit. You sin against God. So I know, you know, the matter of the principle of love and all this is good because it reinforces. As a child of God, we not only think of ourselves,
go ahead. Go
ahead. Will have consequences to the people around us. I think, as far as I'm concerned, the whole teaching is something that we can teach, we can plead, and then we can just commit to the Lord. And as far as that, whatever that the individual is concerned, we just have to pray for them. Let God take over us.
Okay. I understand what you're saying.
We, because let's put it this way. Does holding hand equate to sin? As far as the Bible is concerned, really, holding hand is sin. So if I see someone holding hand, that person is sinning against God.
I know what you're saying. And I know.
What I say is that if we teach as a church, we know that we have taught our young people, our parents are all aware of this, and we encourage the parents to take this teaching with them and teach their children, or for some reason they can use that. Work with their children and all those. But as far as a church, if we were to, like what you mentioned, you know, that's our position, and as far as holding hands is concerned, we will not have this, even for the ministry and all those. Yes, I think as a church, we can make a stand. Because for ministry level, I think it's important to keep standard testimony and all those. But to because I hope we don't go out with this idea that after a while, when we see another young people, or even for other churches, that we develop this kind of mindset of always. You know, we have this pharisaical or this very legalistic or what, but rather than we have God have mercy, you know, I understand why this young, instead we will pray for them, instead maybe we find an opportunity to say, to help them, you know, maybe they have not received this teaching or whatever, but just maybe let the Spirit of God take over, let grace come in. Let love be the one that motivates us to go and approach the individual. pray for the individual and that's it, you know. But I hope we don't go away with this very subtle kind of like, it is wrong, it's terrible, you know, it's not right for the young people to, and then after that it becomes I don't know, I just feel hope that this spirit will not prevail in but rather the spirit of God, the spirit of grace and love, and yeah, the church can just, you know, you as a pastor, it's right of you to make your stand, establish a church kind of, and for whoever that but just let the spirit of God.
Maybe I'll just say this. I understand what you're saying. When you say, when you actually mentioned as pastor, it's right to make your stand. I will be sad that it's just my stand. Because if that is the case, pastorally I have no authority to ensure the protection, safety, and purity of the relationship with the church. I respect soul liberty, but there are certain things that as pastor, I see there needs to be addressed. And that's why I fully agree. I fully agree because I know in the past people have put it down and said no. But I've made effort through the four sessions to make it very, very clear. And I hope by the time, there's something which I hope really we get to a space where, but I hope you would trust me as pastor not to be Pharisee, not to be legalistic. That I will, otherwise, I would not have cracked my brain really thinking, even with this, I've changed some of this so that at least I agree with Brother Song Ling totally. That is it a strong caution or is it a rule? I think that's a good way of putting it. But you know what? There's another scripture that says, obey them, they have the rule over you. The one, as far as pastorally,
you've got a good point. At the end of the day, it's still the work of the Holy Spirit. It's still your relationship with God. It's still, God is the one that must be involved in the individual's life. And what I'm trying to put across that the teaching is good. I have no problem with it. In fact, and I appreciate that this effort has been made to teach the parents here, the young people, and everything. But what I'm trying to say is that at the end of how do we take it back home? How do we, in God's spirit, take it with the kind of working of God in our heart, be it the parent or the young people involved, that the Spirit of God will be free to move and work with whatever that has been given to them and bring the conviction and convince the person that this is something that, is a, that they will do, and they settle in their heart that this is what they will do for whatever they brought consideration of. The love principle and the matter of caution, the safety, it's for their own good. But this must come as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to highlight so that we be careful with not the people who receive it and go out and say, well, you know, if this church sets such a rule and I cannot fit into this and I'm struggling. You know, we are all human.
Wait, okay, so maybe I'll just, okay, because of time, I just want to wrap up. I appreciate all the inputs. Just take from, I'll just finish off with it, and after we'll pray about it. We can still discuss if you want offline. We want to go on to the next one. But I'll say this. When Peter preached to the Jews, he didn't need to tell them God's laws, because the Jews knew. When the Holy Spirit of God came, they followed, totally, no problem. Okay, except some people got overzealous, they wanted to add circumcision. But if you read the epistles, when Paul taught the Gentile Christians, he had to go into nitty-gritties. Okay? For example, let those that stole steal no more. If you're telling lies, stop telling lies. Okay? If you're not working, you better start working. In fact, he said, those are some people who are busybodies. What I'm trying to say is this, I totally agree with, I cannot take the place of the Holy Spirit. Okay? I cannot take the place of the Holy Spirit. Neither can you. But at the same time, Paul, in teaching the church at Ephesus, or 1 Thessalonians, said, it is God's will for you to abstain from fornication. Why? Because some of you are defrauding one another because of the ways you interact with one another. And Paul made it very clear to them. And in that culture, they understood what was happening. To say that, I would, based on the scriptural injunctions, Paul did actually drew up certain things very clearly for the church to follow. The argument could be, I'm not Paul. But I believe pastorally, there's a platform, so I use Acts 15. Pastorally, there's a platform for the unity of the faith. Alright? At least, I totally agree with you. I thought through it 2-3 weeks. We don't want to be legalistic. We don't want to be Pharisaic. That's why I went through a lot of trouble explaining. Hopefully, we don't follow it because we have to. But I dare say this, in a moment of sin, or a temptation to sin, what I said could be the difference between a lifetime of guilt and freedom for a younger believer. For those of us who can handle it, fine. I have no qualms. You can, but for a young believer, should I not? Pastor say, I think I better stay away. I'm not God. But what I'm saying, if this is a sanctified thought that God, the Holy Spirit, will use in the lives of these young people, I will use it as that. That one day, let's put it this way, I've learned many times the influence of position that God sometimes can use because so and so did this. I'm going to follow that. I totally agree. We cannot take the place of the Holy Spirit. We can't. But I believe God does tell us, make it clear. Abstain from all appearance of evil, unless you can tell me what I've said contradicts this principle very clearly. Unless you can tell me very clearly. On the other hand, I think rather than just say, don't put that, give biblical, real reasons why we shouldn't have this, rather than, you see, then the person, I just say, the person, if the person is struggling, question there, why is that person struggling to obey God? Why is it a struggle against something which would help the purity, would help the relationships, would strengthen believers. Why is it a struggle? Okay? Okay. 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 Last time. Okay. Yeah. Sure, sure.
When last time you talked about wrestling, there was part of saying that you must cover the ties because the Bible says that I'm more reverent. Actually, I had a very big struggle with that. Because in my period of work, I sometimes wear, which is like,
yep. Shorts.
I really like funny. I think some later what I did. And I very hard time complaining. And I think, why so strict? If really, honestly speaking, I said in my mind, why so strict? But at the end of the day, I try to rationalize it. At the end of the day, if the Bible says so, and sometimes I do fall. Because sometimes convenience, you know, you just wait, oh, I realize that, you know, it doesn't cover my time. Oh, no. So what I do is I'm very careful. I say, oh, I will try my best. I'm always, depending on how I order, as well as how big one. So is that no choice, but you try your best. Yeah. But then you know that your heart, falling, like what you say, is real Holy Spirit will guide you.
Mm.
But then they, you know that certain things does have an effect. And I think at the end of the day, it helps us to walk spiritually.
Amen.
That is important.
Amen.
The rule, like I said, if you think of the rule, yeah, it's very rule, and everybody will just disdain, just it's like, but if it's what's it's like something that you know that God's tell you that, hey, this is good for your spiritual war. I think you accept it, even though it's a struggle.
Sure.
I tell you from experience, it's a struggle.
Okay.
But it is a good struggle, I would say.
Okay, so I think we better finish, but I appreciate, I love Brother Leong. Okay, that goes without saying, yeah, we may have. But I think very clearly, I personally believe as Pastor, God has given me this very important role. I can tell you, I thought through very hard. I go through, I read, to make sure that it's not Pharisaic, it's not legalistic. I think we want to abstain from that. Churches have always gone out that road. They just kind of bang people because they don't wear. That is not our intention. At the end of the day, I can tell if one young people is saved because they say, Pastor said so, and they don't go down the area of sin because of that, thank God. And only in eternity we will see that. But at the same time, I would say some people will fall. Some people will fall. Some people will fall not because they're weak. Even after the thing has been said. So, I appreciate all the inputs. We're still, but I hope, hopefully, I would say that as pastor, given the authority based on God's word, that we will still hold to that, all right? However, not in a judgmental fashion, whereby every time you hold hands, I want to be clear on that. Our goal is not to judge one another. It's actually a very, very strong caution, but especially for people in the ministry that are serving, we must hold that up because the younger people look in our lives. Okay, I'm sorry, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the discussions that have been taken, and Lord, it is a serious thing, especially in the culture in which we live. I pray that all of us will have the correct Holy Spirit governed, inspired motivation, Lord. Why we want to do these things. And Father, we will grow as a result. Yes, it is a strong wisdom principle, but I pray, Father, for the sake of every young person that will face this temptation, I pray that you will reinforce them in their hearts, Lord, with the Word of God, which is able to help them. And with this statement that's been made, help them to also see, Father, that in your light, any move towards sin, even the thought, the Bible says, Proverbs 27, I believe, the thought of foolishness is sin. I pray you help us guard our hearts, Lord, against this whole area. And may we have firm convictions about it. I know it's not going to end, but I pray that your Holy Spirit will teach us to wear the uniform of a soldier, be willing to submit, Lord, to the disciplines of thy word. Because we know, Lord, your word is always the best. And help us to have wisdom how to apply that too. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.